Thank you. I didn't even expect that. Thank you guys so much. No, how am I supposed to follow that up, right? Follow John Link. I'm live and in person, so maybe there's that. He was a video. Could follow that up. But no, that is wildly important. Definitely something that we should applaud and clap toward. And I think every time I get to speak, the passage is so important to our faith. And that's the case today. We're going to jump back into the Jerusalem Council. But before we do, if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, my name is Travis Dutton. I'm the Travis here on staff that can't sing. You guys know the other one that can. But I've been blessed to be here for almost 5 years. And I get to be a part of our online community. So shout out to everybody online. And then I also get to oversee our high school ministry called Anchor. And at Anchor, we want students to walk away with three truths. I am, I need, I know. I am known and accepted. I need Jesus and his word, and I know that God has a purpose for my life. Really, it's just another way to live out the mission here at Rock Harbor. If I were to start our mission statement, could you guys finish it? If I were to say, Rock Harbor exists to love, to be devoted. It got a lot louder there at the end. Oh, yeah, there you go. No, to love and lead one another, to be devoted followers of Jesus. It really is all about Jesus, and that's what John Elliott shared with us last week. And some of us might be wondering, well, why Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one that lived the sinless life. Jesus is the one that sacrificed himself on the cross for my sins and for your sins. Jesus is the one who defeated sin, death, and the grave by rising again 3 days later. Jesus is the one who's alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the one who's building his church, and Jesus is the one who is coming back again one day. It really is all about Jesus. Right, we can't minimize his completed work on the cross. We can't earn our salvation, and we can't add anything to Jesus. Here's the way I like to think about it. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's that simple. And this was the main point of last week's message. Peter said this in verse 11. He said, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will." Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Right? That's something we should rejoice about. That's something that obviously we just heard with the sola scriptura moment from John Link. But I got to thinking this week, think about last week's message with John Elliott. And he talks about being this firstborn rule follower. Now, I understand some of this because I'm a firstborn. I'm probably not as much of a rule follower as John Elliott, just to be honest. But then again, I don't know that he is either. Okay, let me explain this to you for a second. Last week was the first time since we got into the book of Acts that the message was not titled Bold Something. Doesn't seem like he followed the rules there. He was actually meant to go 10 verses further than he did. But for whatever reason, he got to verse 11, and just kind of stopped there, camped out, and titled the message Christ Alone. Because he gets to do whatever he wants to do, apparently. That's what he means by rule follower. No, I'm being funny, but I think there is significance to this, and that's why I'm calling it out. He got to verse 11, and he stopped because it's wildly significant, right? The Jerusalem Council is significant. It's crucial to us today. It's still relevant today. So that's what we're going to jump back into. And it's stuck between these two missionary journeys. Acts 14, the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, comes to an end. And then Acts 16 is the second missionary journey that's going to begin. So right in the middle, the Jerusalem Council. And what's going on is they are trying to come to an answer of what is needed to be saved, right? And this is a question that every single person is going to have to answer. Sadly, in our day and age, there are people that are not asking this question. And there are other people that think they have it figured out, but yet they're just as lost. And so this chapter shows us how the early church handled this question before the completion of the New Testament. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through it, and there'll be some application points, but there might be something that jumps out to you. So I just want to encourage you to have your little green pen ready to write something down that maybe you want to come back to later on this week. But to kind of set the stage, all right, there are many Jews and many Gentiles that are coming to faith in the early church. And so you have this mixed church. And what happens is the church in Antioch has some potentially well-meaning Pharisees that come from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they start preaching that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You have to keep the law in order to be saved, essentially saying you have to become Jewish before you can become Christian. And they are dead wrong. And so there's this huge debate that goes on, right? Because they're adding things to salvation. And that's the first thing that we need to understand with the Jerusalem Council. It teaches us that there's no need to add anything to salvation. No need to add anything to salvation, right? We talked a little bit about that last week. And so Paul and Barnabas, they end up going back to Jerusalem to get some counsel from the apostles and from the elders. And as this council is going, Peter is the first one to get up and make a defense. And so Peter shares what he experienced in the moment that God used him to preach the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles with Cornelius, right? Saying that God actually knows their heart and purified their heart by faith, right? Really the true understanding of circumcision. Anyway, but this idea that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. This was the first piece of that defense. You don't need to add anything to salvation. Think about it this way. I want so badly for all of you to become Idahoans. Okay, but before you do, you have to become a Californian. Okay? It is the case. And once you become a Californian, then you can become an Idahoan. All right? Some of you are like, no, we didn't like it. We didn't want it. Why would other people have to do that? Okay, yes, it's a bad example, but you could start to see maybe the idea. Okay? We're going to shift from one bad example to another. That there's, I know, just go with me. There's no need to add anything to salvation. How many times have you heard that good Christian people are people who don't drink? Or a good Christian person would never have a tattoo? Right? But yet, I stand up here today and I tell you I know good Christian people that drink. And I know good Christian people that have tattoos. Right? Maybe there's a difference with what we might prefer in our home and what's needed for salvation. Maybe as a dad, I got to think about the requirements that I have for my boys and let them know that those are not requirements for their salvation. I'm not going to make it harder for them to pursue Jesus. Again, not needed for salvation, but as a parent, maybe I should be focused on what God wants for their lives. Right? Hey, boys, let's not lie. Let's not gossip. Let's not take the Lord's name in vain. Right? How often do we let those things slip potentially? Right? So really, a big picture is there's no need to add anything to salvation. And that's what's at stake. And the verdict that they come to is what we are still resting on 2,000 years later. Can you imagine what the church would look like if they came to a different verdict? Well, Peter shared this defense, and this is actually the last time that we hear from Peter in the book of Acts. At this point, everything begins to shift toward Paul. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to pick it up in verse 12, where everything shifts toward Paul at this council. Okay, so verse 12, it says, "All the assembly fell silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." Right? And so what they're saying is that, you know what Peter has just shared, we've actually seen take place on the mission field. Right? These signs and wonders actually reveal God's will by how he has acted. And the signs and wonders would have been something that appealed to the Jewish Christians. Now, some of you guys might know this, some of you might not, but I tend to geek out every once in a while. Some of you do it too on Marvel and Star Wars and stuff. You know who you are. We know who you are too. Anyway, I tend to geek out every once in a while about things that might not be wildly significant, but they kind of help me understand what might be going on in this moment. And I love how detailed and specific God's word is. Every time that we see Paul and Barnabas mentioned, it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. But if you guys notice in that passage, it said Barnabas and Paul. And it might not be too significant, or we might need to go back and say, a man named Joseph in Acts 4, called Barnabas, sold the field and gave everything to the church. A man named Barnabas in Acts 11 was the one that went to Antioch to encourage the believers. A man named Barnabas was the one that went and found Saul and brought him along. Right? Barnabas was an encourager and a leader in the Jerusalem church. And so chances are they're back now giving a defense of what has happened on this first missionary journey. And Barnabas might actually be the one taking the lead since this was the sending church for Barnabas, right? Again, not wildly significant, just my own little moment of geeking out. Thank you, okay? Anyway, so Peter appeals to his experience. Paul and Barnabas talk about what God is doing. And then we're going to see James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, appeal to God's word. And I absolutely love this, right? Here's what has happened. Here's what's going on. But what does God's word say? And I think that's our second takeaway, is we need to be asking ourselves, what does God's word say? When it comes to life, we all have stories, and we all have feelings and desires and experiences, and they might be wonderful. They might help us understand who God is or how he loves us or what he has for us, but at the end of the day, what does his word say? And when you think about this lineup, I love it. Peter, Paul, James, right? These three guys, over half of the New Testament was written through these three guys that are here at this council, right? Wildly significant men of God. And so in verse 13, James takes it and he says, it says, after they finished, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, who's Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. All right, so James is saying that all the prophets agree. Abraham, God told Abraham that he was going to bless his family and in turn bless all the nations. Right? Isaiah, it talks about Israel being a light to the Gentiles, talks about all the ends of the earth being saved. But James is specifically quoting the Old Testament book of Amos. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, to be exact. And Amos is this wonderful book that I would encourage you to go read. If you've read it recently, you're kind of chuckling, because it's all about God's judgment, all right? God's judgment on Israel, the northern kingdom, because of their disobedience and their rebellion. Right? They are worshiping idols, they're oppressing the poor, they're selling people into slavery. And as Amos progresses through the chapters, he talks about God's judgment on nations who have sinned against God, God's judgment on Judah, the southern kingdom, and then ultimately God's judgment on Israel, the northern kingdom. So go read it, if anything, to understand how serious God is about disobedience. Well, the last chapter of Amos, God says that he's going to restore Israel by rebuilding the fallen tent of David and possess the remnant of Edom. And this is speaking to Christ and his kingdom as the Messiah, right? That he's going to renew the spiritual kingdom for all of eternity. And what James is saying is he is saying that this promise has been fulfilled through Christ's resurrection and Gentiles being a part of God's people, right? He says all the prophets agree. All the prophets agree with what is taking place. And this is something that shows me that the Old Testament is so relevant. It's always relevant. Right? It's not just something from way back when, it's relevant to us today. And so, considering all these different defenses, Peter, Paul, James, they come to an agreement, right? And they come to a verdict on this issue that has huge significance, salvation. What is needed to be saved? Is it Jesus, or is it Jesus plus circumcision? Is it Jesus plus the law? Is it Jesus plus the dietary restrictions? Here's their answer, verse 19. James says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. There's no need to add anything to Jesus. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Today, when we explain salvation to someone, we might use Paul's writings in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. Right, Paul is speaking to this heart change that takes place when we begin to follow Jesus. This should cause us to rejoice, just like we're going to see the church in Antioch do in just a moment. But sadly, so many people don't understand this, and they're trying to work their way to right standing with God. I want to encourage us to rejoice in the gospel. Right, the fact that we have been placed in right standing, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. His finished, completed, victorious work on the cross. The fact that when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. That should cause you to rejoice, right? And so here, that's the verdict. We're all in agreement. And so James is like, let's write a letter and we'll tell them this. And so he says this in verse 20, but we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. What? Does anybody else feel like that just came out of left field? We're talking about circumcision, we're talking about salvation, and now they're told four things to do, or four things to not do, right? Abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, things that have been strangled and from blood. Well, let's just go with it, right? There are a couple different thoughts here. One of them is that James is encouraging the church to stay away from pagan worship. All of these things were commonplace in pagan worship, so he's saying stay away from this, right? Don't forget, church, that there's a spiritual battle going on. Don't forget that there are many things in our world that do not want to bring honor and glory to God. Stay away from this, right? And that's something that's relevant to us today. That's something that we should be doing today. But potentially more so, this explanation is James is commanding the church to seek unity, right? And so the third thing I want us to understand from the Jerusalem Council is this: unity in Christ's church matters, and we should fight for it. We should fight for it. Remember the setting that we're sitting in right now. There are many Jews and many Gentiles that are coming to faith in the early church. One pastor said that this is the central point of the book of Acts physically, but it's also the central point of the book of Acts theologically, right? Who is God? How do we honor him? How do we worship him? What does this look like? And there's got to be tension that's been built up over the years since the cross. Jews and Gentiles. How are we supposed to coexist as one church if we can't even sit down at a table together for dinner? We can't even eat a meal together because there's so many differences, but yet we're supposed to be one church. Man, what if they would have gotten this wrong, and today you could be a part of the Jewish church or the Gentile church, and we don't have unity and we don't do this together. Instead, they fought for this, right? They didn't let these divisive issues be something that split up the church. Even though Jews and Gentiles had different histories, different traditions, they came from different cultures, spoke different languages, maybe had different practices, but Jesus was greater than it all, right? Jesus died for one church. It makes me think of a passage that we studied when we first jumped into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, it said that all the believers were together and had everything in common. And I've always wondered, do you have every single thing in common, or do you have the most important thing in common? And that's Jesus. Are there ways that we can fight for unity today? Think about your own life. Are there ways that you can fight for unity within your family? Or ways that you can fight for unity within your community group? Chances are you're not going to agree on everything, right? Are the things that you disagree on, are they primary issues like that of salvation? Or is it something else? I remember years ago, to geek out again, I had to write a research paper. I wasn't excited about it. I had to write a research paper that had to do with creation, and I had to defend my stance, right? And so I'm looking through all these things, and I'm wading through all this stuff. Is it a literal 7 days? Is it figurative? Is the earth old? Is the earth young? Could God create a mature creation, right? All of these different things, and what happened was I started to get frustrated. I started to get frustrated right at this paper, and I had to remember that everyone who's putting their opinion into this was a follower of Jesus. Everybody in this paper was a follower of Jesus. And so I had to recognize, I had to step forward in humility to seek unity. This is not a topic of salvation. It's wildly important, I would say, but it's not at the same level of salvation. And so there's so many ways that we can step toward unity today with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so James is saying, Gentiles, don't flaunt your freedoms and cause a Jewish brother or sister to stumble. And here's what he says in verse 21, right? He closed, like we went through, "For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Right? Gentiles, you know how to interact with Jewish people because Moses is read every single week. This is nothing new. Right? Or furthermore, there are Jewish people who are still trying to put themselves in right standing with God through the law. And you know the truth of Jesus. Go build bridges with them so that they might come to Jesus. You have freedom in Christ, but let's be mindful of how and when we use it. And it's no different for us today, building bridges with people, right? You might be mindful of how you talk or how you dress or what you drink. Or you might be mindful of building relationships with people who voted different than you. Right? I don't want to get too hot topic, okay? Build bridges with people so that you might bring them to Jesus. And Paul shares so wonderfully what this looks like in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. Go read through that and see what that looks like in your life. But Paul shows us how to build bridges with people. This is the same Paul who was in sharp dispute with those that were preaching circumcision at the beginning of this chapter, and the same Paul who actually circumcises Timothy in the next chapter to build relationships with Jewish people and then bring them to Jesus. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 8, talking about eating food that's been sacrificed to idols. Take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. And 1 Corinthians 9 talks about laying down his freedoms for the sake of the gospel. He says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Another translation says it this way, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. That's what he's saying. You have freedom in Christ, but it's not all beneficial. Right? He closes this passage. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Right? Don't cause anyone to stumble. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And he finishes by saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think this is what's at the heart of James's response, right? That humility, that unity. We have so many opportunities to build bridges with people. So many opportunities to step forward in humility, seeking unity. Think about the many divisive issues over the past 2 years. Now, I'm not going to talk about them. Because they're divisive. Okay? But you can think about it. And there might be a lot of ways that we wish we would have built bridges. We wish we would have been a little more unified with a friend or a family member or a brother or sister in Christ. Paul did this, and I think we need to do this as well. Especially here in our valley, as so many people are moving for this better way of life, but really we know they need to find Jesus. Let's build some bridges with them so that we might be able to share Jesus, right? We might have to go over and above the minimum requirement, not for salvation, but for our testimony to be received. And so with all of this happening, all of this in agreement, the issue of salvation has been handled. They decide to write a letter back to the church in Antioch, send a few of the church leaders with them. And so that letter is found in verses 22 through 30. I'm not going to read it because it just reiterates everything we just talked about, but you can go and read it. There's one verse that I do want to touch base on. It's verse 28. It says, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And they talk about these four things. But I love that the Holy Spirit's mentioned, because this tells me that they truly sought God during this council, during this time, to say, God, what is needed for salvation? Is it Jesus, or is it Jesus plus something else? So as we close, what I want to do is I want to close with how the church in Antioch received this letter and what their response was, because I think this should be our response as well. And verse 31 says, when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So simple as that. They rejoiced. They rejoiced that circumcision was not needed, right? But they also rejoiced because they recognized that they were meant to be on mission to reach the Jewish people. Think about that for a second. Who are we meant to be on mission to reach here in the valley? During your lifetime, who has God put in your sphere of influence to share the good news of the gospel with? It's a huge question to ask. And so in summary, the Jerusalem Council, why we needed it, its significance, the answer they came to, right? They appealed to what God had done. They appealed to what they saw going on in the church. They appealed to God's word, and they came up with the answer that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Knowing this, they step forward in unity, right? Walking out their freedom in Christ in humility. And so as we close, I think there's two big things
that I would love for us to really strive toward 2,000 years later. Two big things. The first one is to remember and rejoice. Remember that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Can't overemphasize that. That's what's going to free you from trying to earn your way to right standing with God. Israel couldn't do it, and you're not going to be able to do it either. It's also going to free you when you continue to mess up over and over again. You continue to fall short in the same areas over and over again. Remember that God loves you so dearly, and his love for you is unconditional. This isn't an excuse to continue sinning, but rather a place to rest and repent when you find that you have, right? So remember, and then rejoice. Rejoice because of the gospel. Rejoice because you've been put in right standing with God because of the finished, victorious, completed work of Jesus on the cross. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. We should rejoice in that. We should get emotional because of that. The second thing that I hope we would strive toward 2,000 years later is to love others. That's simple. You figure out what that looks like in your world. Love others. Maybe you need to take a step back in some things. Soften your stance for something for the sake of the gospel. Look around just for a second. Make eye contact with somebody who is a part of God's people. Go ahead, you can do it. And remember that they got there the same way you got there, through a free gift of salvation that was offered. A free gift of salvation that was offered because Jesus laid down his rights, laid down his freedoms for the sake of others, because he loved others. What if we boldly step out wearing the name that we claim to have, Christian, which means little Christ, and we begin to build bridges with other people to bring them to Jesus, knowing that every bridge that's built is an opportunity to step forward in unity? What would that look like? Let me pray for us. God, thank you for today. Thank you for an opportunity to look back and to see the importance and the significance of the Jerusalem Council, the fact that we don't need to add anything to your completed work on the cross. God, I ask that you would place family members on our minds, neighbors and friends and coworkers, people that might be far from you. Place them on our hearts, place them on our minds, and show us how you might want us to step forward to build a bridge that we might be able to bring them to you. We're not going to do the saving. You're the one who does the saving. And so God, I ask that you would use us in whatever way that you have. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. When you guys came in, we talk about this every week at the bottom of your program as a little tear-off card, and it talks about next steps. And I just want to encourage you, if there's a next step that God has laid on your heart, to take that. Maybe it is to get your questions answered. You have questions about what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus. There were questions that the church in Antioch had about salvation, and so they went to Jerusalem to get their questions answered. If you have questions, please check that and reach out to one of us so we can just help you find answers. Or maybe you say, you know what, I've given my life to Jesus. We would love an opportunity to know and to celebrate with you. Or you say, I want to get baptized. I want to rejoice in everything that Jesus has done in my life. Well, guess what? We're going to do baptisms, and the whole church is going to rejoice with you. If you haven't taken that step of baptism, that step of obedience that we're called to, I want to challenge you to do that. It's not going to be nearly as intimidating as you might think. There will be people that will be rejoicing with you with what God has done in your life. Maybe it's Regen. You guys heard about that interest meeting today at 2:30, or maybe it's a community group, gather and go. Whatever it is, I just want to challenge you to mark that and then drop it in one of the next step boxes before we leave. Now, you guys were thrown a curveball by having me speak today, and we're also thrown another curveball. We're not going to close in song. So this is like the end of our message and our time together. I could pray again, or we could have like a really good day and have a great week, remembering and rejoicing what Jesus has done for us and then loving other people. So let's go out and let's do that this week.